Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. I will be reading and preaching from the New King James. If you have the ESV or another version in front of you, I don't think you'll find it's that much different. Hear now this reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. We are thankful that you use it to transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We are thankful for every means of grace that you've given to us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be good stewards of your holy word, individually, every church that confesses your Son, confesses you, confesses the Holy Spirit. Father, we have come to this portion of our worship to look to you, to bless the proclamation of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would grant true preaching in this place today. For Father, we recognize that true preaching is supernatural. It is that which you produce by the Spirit, not only working in the preacher, but working in those who hear that proclamation. Father, we humbly ask that you would take your word and speak to us. We ask, Father, that we would sense our souls being fed by you as we hear this proclamation. May this be a time of your power. We humbly ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A benediction is more than a prayer. In fact, it's not a prayer at all. The one giving it is not asking the Lord to bless the people. The benediction is not addressed to the Lord. The one giving the benediction, the one pronouncing it, is conveying a blessing upon God's people. The minister is actually the instrument by which the Lord blesses his people. The Lord transfers his blessing from himself to you through the minister. And a benediction is properly only given by one who has the authority to do so. When I was ordained, I was asked to pronounce the benediction at my ordination service. Up to that point, I was not able to officially do that. We find that in the Old Testament, benedictions were pronounced by Moses, David, and also King Solomon. So there is an appropriateness to those who are in authority of pronouncing benedictions on God's people. The Aaronic benediction, which we just read, appears in the midst of stern commandments and prohibitions, minute specifications of duty, and dreadful threats of punishment for disobedience. But the placement of the benediction here shows that the Lord desires to bless His people. The placement of this benediction shows that everything that He is doing for His people and requiring of His people is intended to be to their benefit. It's important that we realize that it's the Lord who initiated this blessing, this benediction. The people did not come to Aaron and say, please bless us, or please pray and ask the Lord to bless us. They might have done that, but that's not in this context. It's the Lord who initiated this. It's the Lord who graciously desired to bestow this benediction, this blessing, upon His people. This benediction was to be pronounced. This was initiated by the Lord while the people were living in the wilderness and just before they rejected going into the promised land. We see that the Lord commanded Aaron and his sons to pronounce this benediction on His people, and they were to do it regularly. Now, some have seen in this threefold nature of the benediction a reference to the Trinity. That's an attractive interpretation, but I am convinced that the name Jehovah here refers to the second person of the Trinity. We read in John 1:18 and 1 John 4:12 that no one has seen God at any time. Now that's a reference to God the Father. No one has seen God the Father at any time. We find, however, that Jehovah did appear to many in the Old Testament. A good example of this is in Genesis chapter 18 in verse 1, where we read that a Jehovah appeared to Abraham. He appeared to all of the patriarchs. He appeared to Moses. And so what we should understand is that when we see the name Jehovah, or see Lord in all caps, most likely that is a reference to the second person of the Trinity. There's a few places in the Old Testament where Jehovah, the name Jehovah, clearly refers to God the Father. But I like the way Charles Hodge put it. He describes the pre-incarnate Son of God as the manifested Jehovah of the Old Testament. That means that when God appeared to someone, when Jehovah appeared to someone, or when someone heard Jehovah speak, that was the second person of the Trinity. This means that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who told Aaron and his sons to pronounce this benediction. And this benediction has been pronounced centuries, century after century. We still pronounce this, ministers still pronounce this benediction even today, even as I will do at the end of this service. Now, the form of the benediction is very significant. Verses 24, 25, and 26 are three sections of this benediction. Verse 23 is composed of three Hebrew words. In the second section, verse 25, there is five Hebrew words. And then in verse 26, there are seven Hebrew words. If you were to see this benediction in a Hebrew Bible, you would realize it builds. There's a crescendo that's taking place. Not only is there a numerical progression in this benediction, but there is an advancement of this blessing that Aaron and his sons were to pronounce upon the children of God. Now, each section contains two blessings. And each section, the second section builds on the first section, the third section builds on the second section, so that there is, as I said, a progression. We should understand there's a progression of blessing. There is a fullness of blessing that God intends to give to his people. The first section, verse 24, consists of the blessing of Christ's power and protection. The second section consists of the blessing of Christ's presence and his pity. The third section consists of the blessing of Christ's pleasure and peace. Hear this again now from verse 24. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Very simple pronouncement, but what is being referred to is the power of Christ. The power of Christ. What is this blessing? What is that word mean? An Old Testament scholar by the name of John Oswalt defines the word here that's translated to bless. He defines it as to endure, or to endue, excuse me, with power for success, prosperity, fertility, longevity, etc. It has here the idea of to endue with power. The Lord bless you. The Lord grants you power. The very first mention of blessing in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And this kind of gives us an idea of what this blessing means, what's happening here. This is where God blessed man and then commissioned him to fill the earth and also to have dominion over it. So this indicates that the blessing of God consisted in empowering Adam and his wife to fulfill that commission that was given, not just to Adam, but actually to all of mankind. This benediction begins with a recognition that God's people need the power of Christ operating in their lives. Do you sense that? If you don't, I'd like to talk to you after the service. You've got a problem. We need the power of Christ. This is where this benediction begins. But notice the second part. Let me just say this. Yes, we need, you and I need the power of Christ in our lives. But we also need his power to preserve us. And so that's why the next section in verse 24 is the blessing of Christ's protection. The Lord bless you and keep you. As Presbyterians, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, right? You know, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word perseverance, it sounds to me like there might be a little effort in that. You understand what I'm getting at? There is some effort in that, but it's by the grace of God that we persevere. I was raised in fundamentalist churches, And one of the things, and my wife was too, and one of the things we sometimes talk about, how when we were raised, it was basically a do-it-yourself religion that we were taught. It was sort of like a church services were kind of like a pep rally. You can do it, you can do it, yes you can do it. There's very little emphasis upon the need for the power of God working in our lives to sanctify us. But through the power of Christ, you are kept. You persevere. You endure. Just this past Sunday, I preached on Romans chapter 8 about the security of God's elect. I could almost break out into that sermon right now, but I'll refrain. Otherwise, you'll be out of here after, 2 o'clock or something. But protection. Now, there's all kinds of things that we should understand about this particular part of the benediction, this second part of this first section of the benediction. It does imply that there are dangers. There are physical dangers. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 24. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's also spiritual dangers as well, are there not? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. These words given to us by our Lord as a part of a model prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we see that this blessing of Christ's protection implies physical dangers. But also we see here that this blessing teaches the power of Christ to protect us. Proverbs 2, verses 7 through 8. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. You and I are weak, inexperienced, exposed to temptation, and prone to sin. I'm thankful that I think every Presbyterian worship service I've ever been in has included a confession of sin, where the congregation corporately, as we did already this morning, corporately we confess our sin to the Lord. And what we see here is that this blessing teaches your and mine dependence upon Christ for this protection. One of the best examples of this, I love Daniel in the lion's den. That's also very, very important. But the three Hebrew children in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that was probably my favorite childhood Bible story. There's something very interesting about that account, because you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? Hey, I see somebody else. I see a fourth man in there. He looks like the Son of God. Now, he may not have had his theology quite square at the time, because it can be translated that he sees one like a Son of God. But the point is, we know that was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And he was there to protect them. It was the blessing of his power that protected them in that furnace. The only thing that happened to them was the ropes that were constraining them, that were holding them, were burned off. Something else, too, that's very interesting about that account. Nebuchadnezzar had to command them to come out of the furnace. Go back and read the account. He had to command them to come out. You're thinking, what man in his right mind would stay in a furnace that was so hot it actually killed the man that threw him in there? I'll tell you who. Someone who'd rather be where Christ was, even if he was in the place of tremendous heat. It was his presence. It was the power of Christ protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You and I need the blessing of Christ's power. We need the blessing of his protection. But then as we come to verse 25, we can see here the blessing. The blessing of Christ's presence and pity. Listen to these words again. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The word here that's translated face is many times used for, in the sense of present in the Hebrew Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 37, we read this, and he brought you out with his presence. The word there for presence is also the word frequently translated as face. The idea here is that it's the Lord's presence. The asking of the Lord's presence, of his face to shine upon God's people. What's that a reference to? It's the idea of Christ's presence radiating forth his power to bless. Radiating the power to bless. Remember, this is a crescendo of blessing. Psalm 44 and verse 3 reads, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor by their own arm, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your right arm, and the light of your countenance." The light of your countenance. That phrase that's translated "your countenance" is literally your face. The light of your face. The shining forth of Christ's presence should be understood as presenting his favorable regard for his people. The shining forth of his presence expresses to us that he is in the midst of his people to bless them with his divine power. Now, to pray for Christ's presence is to pray for his power. And to pray for his power is to pray for his presence. And if we pray both for his presence and for his power, it simply is a way of expressing how much we need him. His presence. The Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I think about the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, I think about how the faithful 11 would have responded to the Lord telling them they're to go to all the world and preach the gospel. Don't you think they felt a whole lot better after the Lord said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world"? I think so. I think so. His presence was given to them not only to motivate them, but to encourage them that in the face of whatever opposition that may have come their way, Christ said, "I will be with you." So we've seen the blessing of Christ's power, the blessing of Christ's protection, the blessing of His presence. And now we see the blessing of His pity. Now the word that's translated gracious here in the New King James might be very similar in whatever version you have, was understood by the translators of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. They used the word here that does have the idea of expressing pity or compassion or showing mercy. The same word is used in Job chapter 19 and verse 21, where Job addresses his friends, "Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." I have several references in my sermon notes where the same word is translated in the New King James with the concept of pity or mercy. And this is very interesting from Psalm 51, verse 1, where David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I find it very significant that here is David praying for the Lord to pity him in his current circumstance. And what's he seeking? He's seeking the Lord to blot out his transgressions. That is pity. That is mercy. A few years ago, one of our graduates had been in the ministry, I think, for maybe 15 years already, came into my office at the seminary with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he told me how he had cheated on one of my Greek exams. And he said it had torn him up all those years, living with the guilt of having cheated on an exam while in seminary. I mean, that's like having your devotion from a stolen Bible. And he told me he was going to demit the ministry. I said, "No, don't do that. Don't you dare do that." I said, "First of all, I don't think that one test would have affected your grade that much. The other thing," I said, "you need to talk to Dr. Piper, see what he says." Well, Dr. Piper gave him the same advice: do not demit the ministry. The man came clean. He repented of his sin. But what I'm saying is, the man was burdened. He was convicted for all those years. And when the Lord finally broke him to the point that he was willing to confess it and forsake it and even come to me, that was a mercy. The Lord was showing him pity. And when the Lord grants forgiveness to us, when He puts that in our hearts, He understands what He's delivering us from. The same word also occurs in Exodus 33:19, where Christ said to Moses, "I will be gracious," that's the word here, "to whom I will be gracious and have compassion, on whom I will have compassion." I think you can see why the word sometimes has the idea of being gracious, sometimes the idea of pity, as I've chosen to focus on, especially when it's contrasted with the Lord's compassion. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Paul quotes Exodus 33:19 in connection with election. Then we come to the last section, the third section, verse 26. Listen to these words again. "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The first part of that blessing is a reference to Christ's pleasure. The blessing of His pleasure. And then, of course, we have the blessing of His peace. The word here that's translated countenance in my New King James is the same word that we find in verse 25 that's been translated face, which means there's a real similarity between how these are stated. I mean, this could have been translated, the Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. See, the best way to understand what it means about the Lord lifting up His face is to contrast it with what it means to cast down or to hide or turn away one's face or one's countenance. So we can see, okay, if this is the opposite, this must be what we're looking at. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. But He, that's the Lord, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Literally, and his face fell. I could share with you other verses that repeatedly show that the countenance falling or hiding. Anyway, what's being contrasted here is our expressions of anger. So what is the opposite of anger? Is it not delight? Is it not delight? Now, we read in Job 22, verse 26, it reads this way, "For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God." You get the connection? "For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God." Do you think that, I got to be careful how I say this. I believe that in a very real sense, Christ takes great delight in all of His people. But I think we also would recognize that a believer with unconfessed sin and one who refuses to forsake it is not one that the Lord, at least we would say, fully delights in. I believe that the Lord has a positive regard for all of His people. He certainly loves all of His people. The Lord tells us in the book of Revelation that whom He loves, He chastens. We do desire this blessing, do we not? For the Lord to delight in us. But in order for us to realize the benefit of that, we do need to confess and forsake our sin. This last blessing, "and give you peace." And give you peace. This is a word probably most of you, if not all of you in this congregation, have heard before and know what it means. It's shalom. Ever hear that word before? Shalom. That Hebrew word means more than just the absence of conflict. It means more than just tranquility. It does include those ideas. The word refers to all that is needed for your well-being. It's a broad concept, a very broad concept. It includes such ideas as prosperity, health, security, and success. Again, that is the last part of the blessing. That is the great conclusion. That is the great climax to this crescendo of blessing and give you peace. Think of the fullness of what that word means. You see, these blessings are only for those who are truly Christ's people. The pronouns you in this text are all singular. That indicates that each person must prepare to receive the blessing. In Deuteronomy, Christ repeatedly said that he would curse the people for their disobedience and bless them for their obedience. Do not think that because you are present when the minister pronounces the benediction, that you will receive any blessing, first of all, if you're not a Christian. But also, you will not receive any of this blessing if you have any unconfessed, any unforsaken sin in your life. Yeah, I'm afraid that there's been so many times I've been sitting in a church service, and as the minister is pronouncing the benediction, it seems that people think, oh, this is the time where I can collect my stuff so I can make a beeline out the back door. No. No. You should long for that benediction at the end of each service. You should long for it. One of the great things I love about being a Presbyterian. When I was raised as a Baptist, I don't remember even hearing a call to worship. And I never heard a benediction pronounced by the minister that I can recall. I think there are some Baptist churches that have started that. I hope so. And as I pointed out at the beginning of this message, I am convinced that the name Jehovah in this text refers to the second person of the Trinity. So it is in this text that Christ conferred this blessing on his people through the mediation of the high priest of Israel. And today, he confers that blessing through his ministers. His power and protection, his presence and his pity, his pleasure in his people and giving them peace is declared one place or another throughout the New Testament. During all the ages before his incarnation, Christ has blessed his people and been a blessing to them. The Israelites were in the wilderness when Christ instructed Aaron and his sons to pronounce this benediction on his people. Your life on earth is like a sojourn in the wilderness, is it not? You need Christ's blessing. But understand, you will only receive the blessing of any benediction if you receive it in faith. According to James chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, a believer cannot expect anything from the Lord apart from faith. If you've heard me when I've been here in the past, just before I pronounce the benediction, and you will hear it again today, I say, receive the Lord's benediction in faith. After the Crimean War, the Queen of England was putting medals on a row of soldiers who had distinguished themselves in battle. As she was in the process of pinning one of these medals on a soldier, it slipped from her hand and it fell to the ground. There was a little girl standing by. Well, she picked it up, the medal, and began to pin it on the soldier. But he stepped back a pace and he said, "No, I do not value that piece of metal. It is the hand which bestows it I value." We would acknowledge that the blessings that Christ gives to us are, well, they're actually priceless. But what we should understand makes those blessings so precious, so valuable, is that we receive these blessings from our King and Savior, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Christ desires to bless you. Do you believe that? Christ desires to bless you. Remember that. Each time a minister pronounces a benediction, receive it with thanks and with faith. Let's pray.